You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Good evening, everyone. Really good to see you. And we have our work cut out for us tonight, but this is a very important and helpful topic. When I was in seminary, I faced a dilemma. I had promised the president of the school that I would go to him with him to basically a fundraising event. I would be a student, and he would go do the fundraising thing, and I would be there. I don't know what I was going to do, speak or whatever. Well, the problem is, somebody gave me free concert tickets to a concert at Maple Leaf Gardens that I really wanted to go to that Saturday night. And I was caught. I didn't know what to do. I knew what I wanted to do. I went to the seminary president, and I said, look, here's the deal. I promised to go with you, but I really didn't know that I was going to get free concert tickets. Would you please excuse me and find somebody else to go with you? And he did the worst possible thing. He turned to me and he said, Daryl, I'll leave it up to you. He said, I want to remind you, you made a commitment. At this point, you get to decide what kind of person you want to be. Did I want to keep the commitment that I'd made? Or did I want to break that commitment? And I thought about it. He gave me the freedom to decide. And I thought about it for a while. And I said, well, if he's giving me the choice, he's being a little bit passive aggressive. So I think I'll take him up on it. I think I'll break the commitment and go to the concert. I made the wrong decision. And to this day, I wish that I hadn't given up the concert. I wish I'd kept the commitment and gone. But we face that kind of decision all the time, don't we? Decisions of real moral struggle, where we kind of know the right thing to do, but we want to do the other thing. And sometimes those decisions aren't black and white. In the case that I just mentioned, I think there probably was a right decision, but there was a bit of ambiguity there. He had opened up the door to there being a little bit of a gray area, and I milked that for all that I could. How do we make decisions when we're not sure what to do? For instance, you might be somebody who enjoys alcohol in moderation. And you go to an event where there's somebody who has struggled with alcoholism. And you're there. On one hand, you have the right to drink. What do you do when you know that that could cause this other person to stumble? Or you go to somebody's house. You got this on. And you can't wait to get in the house and take it off. Because you're not that worried about COVID. You're good. But somebody there says, I'm really uncomfortable with you taking your mask off. What do you do? Or perhaps you like a certain style of music, but you've been told by somebody close to you that they really think that no Christian should ever be listening to that kind of music. What do you do? Or any number of issues. What do you think about tattoos? Or gambling? Or I'm not talking about gambling, out of control gambling. I'm talking about you're in Vegas and you've put aside $200, and when that's gone, it's gone. But somebody's told you that no Christian should ever gamble under any circumstances, or all kinds of other ethical issues. The list could go on and on. The basic question is, what do we do when you're faced with a moral dilemma in which there's a little bit of ambiguity, perhaps, and Christians disagree on the best course of action? We've been looking at this question for now. This is the third week. So it's amazing how much time Paul spends on this issue in Corinthians. And today the issue shifts a little bit. Some in the church in Corinth were accepting invitations to banqueting halls associated with pagan temples in Corinth. And as far as I know, this is not a relevant issue for any of us today. I don't think any of us have recently been invited to a pagan temple to celebrate a meal, but we face questions like this all the time. What do we do when, an example would be my mother, who worked right down the road here in Liberty Village for a while. Friday night, it would be quitting time. It's like Miller time, except, there's better things than Miller these days. And so she would say, what do I do? I'm not a drinker. Everyone's going to the bar. I care about all these people. What do I do? Take that a step further. Say that they're not going to a bar, but they're going to another kind of adult establishment. What do you do in that case? You want to build relationships with unbelievers, you know, and you're like, I don't think I belong there, but what if I don't look? What if I just keep things, you know, I'll go, but I'll try to behave in such a way that I don't get into too much trouble. Well, that was the very situation that these people were facing. They were going, some of them, to a place where demons were worshipped. And that's what Paul says in this passage. And they were going, basically thinking, huh, you know, meat is expensive. Really, you have to be rich to afford meat in Corinth. But if I go to this pagan temple, I can basically get enough meat to last a month. And so here's the deal. It would be like, hey, are you comfortable going? No, not really. Okay, how about this? What if we go, and at the very beginning, when the priest is doing all his religious rigmarole thing, the pagan priest, what if we just ignore what's going on? We kind of cross our fingers, maybe we just ignore and try to forget what's going on. But when the food comes, you grab an extra piece because that's the best deal going. When the platter comes, like double up. And there were Christians in Corinth that were doing this. And there were other Christians that really had a big problem with this. And in this passage, this is going to cap off everything that Paul has been teaching us about how to make choices like this. See, let's see if we can review and then add on with tonight's passage what he's teaching us. Three questions that we need to ask. So if you're here 2 weeks ago, John Bell basically led us through this question. Question number one, does my decision damage the faith of another believer? Okay. Question number one, not just offend or irritate them, but cause them to sin. Does my action damage the faith of another believer? And if the answer is yes, 1 Corinthians 8 says, don't do it. In other words, if I use the example of you want to drink a beer, but there's an alcoholic present, and to drink a beer would possibly lead them into the temptation to want to drink as well, which could lead to catastrophic consequences for them. Not just them being offended, but them actually being damaged. Well, Paul says, the question one is, don't do it. Limit your freedoms for the sake of the other believer. Again, not that they're just offended. For instance, if somebody says, I just don't really think it's right for you to go to Metro on a Sunday. And you look at them and say, okay, but is it going to harm you if I go? You might disagree with it. And they say, no, it's not going to harm you. I just don't think you should do it. I think that's different. What Paul's saying is actually when it's going to harm somebody and cause them to sin. Don't do it. Nathan last week led us through this second question. Does this action hinder the spread of the gospel? And Paul says if the answer is yes, we should limit our freedom. And Paul gives himself as an example of somebody who limited his freedoms to spread the gospel, using the example of taking income. He said, hey guys, I have the right to earn income as a minister of the gospel, but in this case, other times he accepted it, in this case I'm going to forego it because that's going to get in the way of being able to speak honestly the gospel, so I'm not going to do it. Does it hinder the spread of the gospel? And question number three is, does this hinder my own spiritual life? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And if the answer is yes, then I should limit my freedom. And hint, by the way, Paul says if you go to a pagan temple and there are, you know, you're just like, I'm just going to ignore all the pagan stuff and dig in when the food comes. Paul's making the argument that's hindering your spiritual life. Again, in modern example, if you go to a strip club and you're like, I'm just not going to look at the stage. I'm just going to be with the others. I think Paul would argue you're fooling yourself. It's going to hinder your spiritual life. Don't do it. These are the three questions. Does it damage the faith of another believer? Does it hinder the spread of the gospel? Does it hinder my own spiritual life? So let's zero in on question number three. Does it hinder my spiritual life? And remember the issue again. Paul's already said that, hey guys, if you go to the meat market and there's meat there, dig in. Like, just enjoy it. Later on in this passage, he says, if you go to somebody's house and you wonder if you're eating meat that was offered to idols at the sacrifice, guys, dig in. There's no bad food. Like, dig in. It's all good. But Paul says at the end of this chapter, there's a little bit of a difference if you know Like, he's basically saying, don't ask, but if you know, that's a different matter. And here he says, if you actually go to the temple and are part of the worship of the pagan deities, you're hindering your spiritual life. Don't do it. Today, the question might be, can I watch this particular Netflix show? I mean, yeah, it's got bad stuff in it, but, you know, maybe it's okay. Can I use marijuana? You know, it's legal now. So is it okay that I imbibe marijuana? Is it okay that I date this person who's not a believer? The question is the same. What is the effect on your spiritual life? And Paul in this passage makes three major points. And here's the first one in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 12. By the way, we're at a lot. Let's see if I can make it as clear as possible in as short a time as possible. Verses 1 to 12, here's the first point. First, the Bible is full of examples of people who've answered this question wrong. And so in verses 1 to 12, that's essentially what Paul is saying. Look, guys, the history of God's people is in the history of the Bible. It's full of examples of people who've answered this question wrong. And what's he saying here? It's interesting what he says in verses 1 to 12. He's like, man, look at all that they enjoyed. Like, look at all that God gave them. They received so many spiritual benefits, and look how majorly they blew it. Despite every spiritual benefit, look at how badly God's people blew it. Do you ever read the Bible and you read the stories of how badly they blew it, and you think to yourself, what a bunch of idiots. How could they be so stupid? I would never be that stupid. And you read the Bible and you're like, man, God gave them so much. And they just made stupid decision after stupid decision. You know, for instance, how could you compromise so much with the surrounding cultures? How could you get it so wrong? And Paul says in this passage, don't think that you're any better. Actually, learn from their example. Realize that we are as vulnerable as they are. In verse 6, he says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And what he's saying is, read the Bible. Understand that we are in exactly the same situation as they are. We are this close to compromising. And we look at them and say, guys, smarten up. And Paul looks at the people going to the pagan temple. I would look at us today who are wrestling with all these issues. And Paul's like, guys, do not overestimate your ability to handle temptation. Like, look how much they were given and how thoroughly they blew it. And he goes on and he says, these were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And then he says in verses 11 and 12, take heed, in case you think you're standing, you're very close to falling. Pay very close attention to you. You're closer to disaster than you think. I've got a friend, one of the godliest pastors I know, and he turns to his congregation and he says, guys, I'm not looking at porn. I'm only have eyes for my wife. But he says, I am 5 minutes away from completely destroying my life. I'm just 5 minutes away from making two or three decisions. Even though I'm not there now, I'm only 5 minutes away from complete disaster in my life. Guys, this is all of us. We are closer to ruining our faith than we think. And we need to learn from the example of all these believers who went before and how many mistakes they made. So here's the application, guys. Men and women here today. We are in danger. We are supposed to learn from Scripture all the ways that God's people have compromised and learn from their example. Realize the danger is as present for you and me. As close as it was for them, it's as present for you and me. And we need to pay attention to that. So that's the first thing he says. Number two, he says this. Based on this, we should stay as far away as possible from choices that put us in spiritual danger. So verses 1 to 11 or 12 is like, guys, we're in danger, right? We're not much better than all the people before that failed. So here's the second thing he says. Based on that, we should stay as far away as possible from the things that put us in spiritual danger. Again, verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I can imagine people saying, Paul, I can handle it. I can handle eating at the pagan temple. Like, it's no big deal. When the priest gets up and he does all the weird stuff at the beginning, and, you know, that I don't even believe in the God that they're offering to you. Paul, I can handle it. And Paul's like, you can't handle it. And later on, he actually says what's going on, which is pretty serious. Paul, I can handle that Netflix show. Paul, I can handle, I know there's stuff in there. And to be honest, if I'm really going to be honest, sexual temptation is a struggle for me. I'm picturing somebody saying to Paul, but I can handle it. I think I can watch that show. And Paul's like, no, you can't. Stay as far away as possible. Okay, Paul, I can handle a romantic partner who doesn't follow you. Paul, I can handle, honestly, like my faith is strong. The fact that he or she isn't a believer, not a problem. I think I can do it. And Paul says, guys, do not overestimate yourself. You're not really showing the proper care given the danger that you're in. You're overestimating your ability to handle sin and temptation. What he's saying, essentially, is if the Israelites failed so drastically, who are we to think that we're any better? Why do we think we can skate up to the edge of danger or even over the line and think that we're going to be okay? In verses 14 and 15, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, which, by the way, is very generous of Paul at this point to say to the Corinthians. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And in particular, with pagan feasts in verses 16 to 21, he makes the argument that going to a pagan temple is completely inappropriate for a follower of Jesus Christ. And what he says is fascinating. He says that when you go to, you know, we're about to celebrate the Lord's table today. What we read in this passage should really elevate what takes place at this point. He says when we go to celebrate the Lord's table, we are actually participating in something significant, something deep, far deeper than we realize. And he says, hey, on Saturday night, when you go to that pagan temple, you might think that you're just eating a good meal and you're kind of, the rest of the stuff doesn't really matter. He's like, actually, what you're doing there has profound implications for your soul. You are participating in the worship of demons, he says. What you do on a Saturday night, a lot of that, you really have to question how compatible it is with what you're going to do on a Sunday night when you come to the table of Jesus Christ. And some activities are completely incompatible with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says, please take a careful look at what you're doing. Do not overestimate your ability to handle temptation. Stay as far away as possible from activities that are incompatible with your faith in Christ. Okay, so pause. I'm sure that as we've been looking at this, something's been coming to mind. And we all face these questions, right, of things that we're doing. It's so easy to talk about Paul's day and the pagan, you know, because that's not happening today. And all of us are really like, Paul nailed them, right? Because they're wrong going to those pagan temples. Like, Paul, give it to them. I think the question is, what is it for us that we're doing that is fundamentally incompatible with coming to the table of Jesus Christ tonight? What are we doing in our lives that we're sort of segregating, right? Like, this is what we want, right? This is a part where we love God and worship him. And we kind of have to wall off part of our life because we know it's displeasing to God. And we're kind of crossing our fingers thinking maybe it's okay. What is that area in your life? Because that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, you really got to pay attention because it's damaging your spiritual life. And it's incompatible with you coming and claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Third and final point. In all of these tough decisions, he says, your overriding concern should be living for the glory of God. In verse Verse 31, he says, this should really be what all of us are concerned with. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. And so Paul says, how should we make decisions? With every decision, it shouldn't be what will please me. The question should be what will bring glory to God. What will build up the church? What will encourage other believers to follow God? What will encourage unbelievers to even seek God? What will bring the most glory to God? What will help other believers grow? And what will bring people to Jesus? Tony Evans says, God's reputation is greater than our personal preferences. This is such a highly relevant topic for us. We live in an age of incredible freedom. We live really in a modern day Corinth, where we get to basically, you know, the world is our oyster. There's so much for us to enjoy. And in this world of unlimited choices, there's so many things being held out to us as being not that bad. There's entertainment options. There's relationships. There's practices that are celebrated in Liberty Village. By the way, when I moved into Liberty Village, I moved from Etobicoke. I moved like 5 kilometers, and I moved a world in terms of mindset. Like, I couldn't believe the difference in moving 5 kilometers with the kinds of things that were being encouraged to be enjoyed. And the question is, how do we handle these decisions? Tonight, Paul has helped us. And Paul has said, the greatest decision matrix should not be what we want to do. The greatest decision matrix should be, how can I help other believers grow? How can I spread the gospel? How can I live a life where I'm going as hard after God as possible, uncompromised and unsullied by sin? And tonight, you face that question as well. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight about some of the things, some of the decisions that we need to make in our life. And he's saying this to us, don't blow your chance to live for the glory of God. Do not give up your spiritual heritage for cheap gruel. Like, do not give this up for like a platter of meat that's going to go by and fill your stomach. Do not give this up for the sake of a cheap thrill. It's simply not worth it. I would say to us tonight as I close, the amazing thing is Jesus didn't seek his own good, but the good of others. If you want an example of somebody who laid aside his rights and denied himself, it's Jesus. He went to the cross because he was seeking our good. And we get to follow his example. And by the way, tonight, if you're here feeling the weight of condemnation, please don't, Paul is here not giving this message to shame us. He would actually invite us to come to Jesus, to change our ways, to receive what we need from him. But Jesus Christ gave up his freedoms to secure our salvation. Jesus Christ gave up his freedoms to invite us to a life of seeking after him, of enjoying his glory and living for the good and benefit of others and his glory. Let's do it. So Lord, help us to live this way. I pray you would help us not to play fast and loose with sin. Lord, I know I've been guilty of it. I pray that we would not kind of tippy-toe up to the right of the edge of sin, but based on this passage, that we would stay as far away as possible from actions that will damage the faith of other believers, from actions that would hinder the spread of the gospel, or actions that would hinder our own spiritual lives. Right now, I pray your Spirit would deal with us in those areas where we've been compromised. I pray later on as we come to the table that we would find in Jesus full and complete forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't walk out of here thinking that We need each other. Some of what we've been doing, we're going to need support from others. We're going to need to confess. We're going to need just a loving community to come beside us and to help us please you. So Lord, help us. May we follow the example of Jesus, who limited his freedom for his Father's glory and our good. May we enjoy you and you alone, not trading you for anything in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.